know that Joanne saw the crazy title that's on the board back there, Disabled People. We're going to start a new series on disabled people beginning Sunday. This will encompass not only people with disabilities in the Bible, but also illnesses. And we're going to be talking about the woman with the issue of blood this Sunday. We'll probably look at Naaman and leprosy the following Sunday. We're going to look at how people with disabilities often can get to and through God in a supernatural way that you and I without disabilities cannot. And, you know, we tend to use our lack of faith as a crutch, but when someone has some disability, be it an incurable disease or some kind of ailment, oftentimes it is those people who overcome more than you and I. And so I believe that there are going to be some great encouraging messages of faith in this series. It's something God spoke to me the first night of camp meeting and told me what to do, and I'm just like, okay, Lord, I like this. This is good. I love to preach faith. You know me. So I think it'll bless you, so invite someone Sunday. All right. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 tonight. Hallelujah. And before we begin reading, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, be glorified by your word, as we know you are. And Lord, just speak to each heart here. A word from you, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 2, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now, that's my text. We're going to pretty much stay with that verse, although I'm going to go ahead and read the story, but we're going to focus on this third day. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Jesus' family, though his father, stepfather, was poor, Joseph, there seems to be some indication of prominence, possibly through Zechariah, who was one of the priests, you know, in the Levitical line. Their family was known. And this wedding was not a inexpensive wedding. It was a rich wedding. And so when it says that, you know, his mother was there and Jesus and his disciples were invited, we don't know the background on why or who, but the point is it was one of prominence, all right? And so when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, each time you and I have an interaction with the Lord, it's usually this same way. What we do is we speak in the natural, and he speaks in the supernatural. We understand things down here, and he is speaking about things way up here. So when Mary says to him, "They have no wine," she's talking about stuff in a skin, or what we would call today the bottle, right? But Jesus says to her, "Woman," and this is no disrespect, this was the way they spoke in those days, "what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, anytime you see Jesus refer to "my hour," he is speaking about the cross, the hour of his suffering, where his life will be poured out like wine, like grapes in the wine press. His body will be crushed, and the juice of the blood of Christ will be poured out. And so when she says, "We have no wine," he says, "My hour is not yet come." Everything Jesus said was life and spirit. There wasn't one syllable he ever spoke that was just a natural response. And so, again, we see that right here. His mother, and can you imagine growing up as the mother of Jesus and him constantly speaking things and you just don't even know, like, you know, people thought he was a lunatic. Some of them did. They thought, you know, the Pharisees said he's got a devil, you know, because he's speaking so much deeper and higher than them. And you know, and so she doesn't even try to respond to that statement. She simply says, as his mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And, of course, you know, we're supposed to follow our mother's advice. And so this mother's advice has echoed through the centuries. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. Amen. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it to him. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drew the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Or the best until last, right? You know what? I'm glad that God is keeping the best to last. Being the last generation, I'm glad God keeps the best to last, aren't you? This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, we're going to go ahead and stop there tonight. There's so much that you can get out of here. When Jesus touches your life, you cease to be a colorless, odorless thing, and he turns the water to wine. He takes a life that once was colorless and odorless and without aroma, without taste, and all of a sudden he changes you. Whatever he touches changes. Amen? And he makes all things new. He doesn't rehabilitate us. He doesn't force us into something that we're not. He just begins a renewal process of a transformation, just as the water into wine. But tonight, I want to focus on verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. Now, that phrase, on the third day, we understand that the apostle, or the disciple Peter, I guess he's an apostle also, told us in his first epistle that a day with the Lord is as what? 1,000 years, right? And we understand that God established a pattern in creation. Isaiah said he spoke the end from the beginning. And so the beginning, of course, is Genesis. So when we go to Genesis, we see an amazing pattern. There are 6 single days of creation and then a single day of rest, 7 days. Since if we go by the Bible begot history, we have a historical record of the Bible from creation of about 6,000 years. And so time's up. We are in the 7th millennium. We believe since it's only 13 years into this millennium, that would be like a few seconds past midnight on this 1,000-year-to-a-day clock. So it's morning. We used to sing that old gospel hymn, in the morning, when I rise in the morning. So it's morning time, right? We are just 13 years into this 7th millennium, which is a matter of seconds compared to a day, right? And so it's morning time. It's just past midnight. And so with that in mind, we also understand that the entire world's dating system, we call it the calendar, was set at the birth of Jesus Christ, right? Now some say he actually was born about 2 or 3 B.C., and that may be true. But the point is, what's a couple of years? Again, when a a day is as a thousand years. So basically, we have passed through, since the birth of Christ, we have passed through 2,000 years or 2 days. And we are on the third day, right? Are you with me? Now, we know that when the rapture of the church takes place and the bride of Christ is caught away to meet the Lord in the air, that we will go to heaven and there will be several events happen before we come back on those white horses to rule and reign the earth with Jesus Christ. And the earth will be going through the tribulation period, the first half. The Antichrist will be setting up his government and his kingdom, and then he will rebuild the temple. And halfway through that 7 years, that 3.5 point, he will stop the sacrifices, demand they worship him. At that point, the Jews will recognize he was not their Messiah, and they will all get saved. All of Israel will be saved, Paul said in the book of Romans. And he will seal 144,000 Jews who will preach the everlasting gospel and culminate in the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years. So while all of that's going on, we will be in heaven. And one of the first things that will happen when we get to heaven, the very first thing that will happen, is the judgment seat of Christ. We will pass before the Bema seat. That's a Greek word that the Apostle Paul used because he lived in the days of the Roman Empire. And the Bema seat was that place that the Roman guy, whatever he was, sat to judge the games. When they had the games in the arena, guys fighting with swords and shields, right? And so the Bema seat was the place of judgment. Well, Paul used that in his original text in Greek. It's translated the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And he said, we will all stand before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be tried. Well, this is not a judgment of heaven or hell. We're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we said, I believe, we're as saved as we'll ever be. You don't have to shout. You don't have to jump pews. You don't have to speak in tongues. You're just saved. Amen? And so thank God we're saved by grace. And I'm sorry, guys, that heat is just blowing right at me, so I'm going to have to kick this down or I'm going to pass out here in a minute. And so what happens then is everything we've ever done for Jesus will endure the fire. It's a fire. It's a spiritual fire, not a natural fire. And basically what it is, it's a purging of our memories, because it wouldn't be heaven if we remembered who wasn't there. Wouldn't be heaven if we remembered the people who hurt us down here, either emotionally or even martyred us. There would be people who would be martyred. Some say, well, what about those saints below the altar in Revelations that remember they were martyred and asked the Lord, how long will it be? Those are saints that were saved during the tribulation. A different category. Tribulation saints are not the church, okay? We're talking about the church after the rapture. The church goes to the judgment seat of Christ. Our memories are wiped out. Now, God will wipe theirs out too, but this is a whole different category. We're not going to get into that. So the memories are purged by fire. And everything that wasn't done for Jesus are compared to hay, wood, and stubble. And you know what? Hay, wood, and stubble, right? Gone. We've been using newspapers to prime the fire in the fireplace of that wood that Dwayne gave me last year. And boy, those burn really good. But you got to have something to get it going. A newspaper, you know, it goes up fast, right? And so same way. Everything that you've done, every video game I've ever played, every goofy joke I've ever told, thank God they won't be remembered. Somebody's going to be saying, amen, Pastor. Anyway, right? And so then then after that, we will go, and we will go into a banquet at some point, probably right at the very end of this seven-year period, which, you know, we're in eternity, so time doesn't mean anything. But at some point, we will go in a banquet hall, and Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper, I will not drink this wine with you again until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. And he was pointing to this day I'm talking about, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The book of Revelation says, you know, that that they are rejoicing, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Aren't you glad? And so It's the third day, right? And so this passage here, and I told you last week when we get into John, there are so many layers of revelation that it could really take us years to go through. And that's why I'm going to take my time on some of these. Some of them I may not. But this is one of them, that this is not just a colorful story. The first miracle of Jesus represents the last day first miracle before his second coming. The first miracle was a wedding where he turned the water into wine. The first last day miracle, he will turn our mortals into immortality, and there will be a wedding in heaven on the third day. All right? There's my introduction. No. So with that having been said, really that's the meat of it, I want to give you guys some on the third day passages throughout the Bible. Because, you know, when you talk about types and shadows, you know, you compare, the Bible says we compare line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, right? And so to get a true picture of a revelation from God, he doesn't just have it in one place, he has it in a whole bunch of places, all scattered throughout the Scripture. So I'm going to go through some of these. Here we go. These are all on the third day. Genesis 1:12, the earth brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit. So we see that the ability for the earth to reproduce food began on the third day, Genesis 1:12. Okay? The second one is Genesis 22:4-5. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw Mount Moriah, the mountain, from afar. There he intends to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering to God, yet he assures his companions, we will worship and return. This is why Abraham's known as the father of faith. And of course, you know, the long version of that is God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to this mountain that I point out and offer him as a sacrifice there. And it was a three-day journey, and it was on the third day he arrived to offer Isaac and made that confession of faith. You know, even though I know that I'm going to obey God, I also know when I come down, I'll have my son with him, because God promised it was through Isaac that his seed would bless the whole world. And so God can't lie. So Abraham is not trusting the circumstance. He's not trusting the situation. He is trusting the bedrock of God's word. Amen. On the third day, number three, Genesis 40:20-21, Pharaoh releases his chief cupbearer from death row. If you remember, Joseph was in jail with two guys that Pharaoh had thrown in jail. He was in jail with the cupbearer, or the butler of Pharaoh, and he was in jail with the baker. Now, the butler was the cupbearer who poured his wine. So we have the wine and we have the bread in jail with Joseph, the sacraments, and it was on the third day that the cupbearer was released out of prison. Do you know that we are in the third millennium, and at any minute, this prison of our body, the heavenly Pharaoh could say, let them out of their prison and bring them on up. Are you getting this? Isn't this awesome? All right, number four. Joseph, in Genesis 42:17-18, Joseph has then, this is when his brothers came. Remember, now he's the prime minister of Egypt, right under Pharaoh, because he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and they have this food thing because of the seven-year famine that's going on. And his brothers come, and he plays these head games with them, sticking the cup in there like they stole it, and then has them thrown in jail. And it was on the third day that Joseph releases his brothers out of prison. So we have two pictures of people being released out of their prison bars on the third day. Hallelujah. Yeah. All right. Number five. Exodus 3:18. On the third day, the Israelites request Pharaoh's permission to make a three-day journey to offer sacrifices in the desert to their God. So, again, on the third day, the idea is now, of course, this is the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. This is the wicked Pharaoh, right? We're in Exodus now. And they're wanting to be released from this wicked Pharaoh to go into the desert 3 days. We want to go on this. We want to be in that third day. Do you know that my grandmother and her great-grandmother or father, generations before us, look forward to the day that you and I are living in? They said, we want to go 3 days' journey. We want to go out there to that third day. We want to go to that day where the dead in Christ will rise and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We want to be a part. They even sang, wrote a song about it. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in, right? Amen. All right. Number six, Exodus 10:22. On the third day, this is the plagues that Moses brought upon Egypt. Plague 9, the plague of darkness in Egypt ends. Though the Israelites, of course, enjoyed light in their dwelling, we know that after we are raptured, there's just going to be a 7-year period, and then the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon will not give its light, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. Darkness will vanish from the earth on the third day. Amen. And so it was on the third day that the darkness went away. All right, number 7. This is Exodus 19:16-19. On the third day, God descends to Mount Sinai in fire with the sound of a shofar. And then he reveals the 10 words or 10 commandments that Israel's constitution for new life as a nation after the resurrection from the death of slavery from Egypt. And so, again, this new covenant of the Ten Commandments is given to Israel as God descends from the mountain at the sound of a shofar on the third day. Again, a picture of Jesus coming for the church. Are you guys liking this stuff? This is cool stuff, isn't it? Number 8, Numbers 19:12. On the third day, the Israelites are to purify themselves with water after being in contact with the dead. And so, you know, we're all in contact with the dead. We're living around everybody spiritually dead, you know, around us. And so on the third day, there is a cleansing from that, right? Numbers 19:12. Number 9, Joshua 1:11 and chapter 3, verse 2. On the third day, after coming to the river and preparing themselves, the Israelites crossed the Jordan to enter and possess the land that the Lord their God is giving to them as a possession. And that was on the third day. We're going to go in and possess the land that God has given us on the third day. Number 10, Joshua 2:16 and verse 22. On the third day, Joshua's spies emerged from hiding from the Jerichoites and then return to their commander. So again, the spies, of course, represent the two witnesses during the book of Revelations chapter 11 that are on the earth, and that implication of the third day just says that these things in the book of Revelation are going to be happening very soon, right? Just as those spies went in and came out on the third day, then God's going to send in the two witnesses, commonly believed to be Elijah and Enoch, to preach in the streets of Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 11. What was that, number 10? Number 11. On the third day, a famine during David's reign ends. This is 2 Samuel 21:1. David had censused the people. He was not supposed to do that. God did not want them trusting in the size of their army. He wanted them to trust in them. That was what the pagans did. They measured their strength by the size of their army. God didn't want them to do it. He told them not to do it. He said, you know, you're not like them. You just keep your eyes on me. I'm your strength. But David got pompous, and he ordered a census of the people. And Abner, his general, said, David, would to God that he give you 10 times as many as you have. But why are you doing this thing? He tried to stop him. But David was seduced by the devil. And incidentally, if you read this in Samuel and in Chronicles, one of them will say the Lord tempted David, and one of them say the devil tempted him. A lot of people say, see, the Bible was in conflict. But when you look at the original text in Hebrew, the implication is the Lord allowed the devil to tempt David, and it lines up perfectly. So anyway, after he census the people and gets the final numbers, the Bible says, then his heart smote him. And that's the way it is with sin. Sometimes we get all excited, I'm going to do this thing, and then after I do it, I was like, oh my gosh, why did I do that, Lord? I'm so stupid, I can't believe. And then you feel so terrible. Am I the only one that's ever been there? Surely not. Yeah. And so after that, then God told David, he said, you know, you can either have a famine or you know, your enemies, I can let your enemies come in on you. And David said, I don't want to be in the hand of my enemies. I'd much rather be in your hand, God. And so he takes the famine and this pestilence, this angel of death comes through and begins to slaughter Israelites by the thousands. And on the third day is when God, this angel is hovering over Jerusalem, ready to destroy it. And David is allowed to see this thing. And he cries out to God, and God tells him to go down to the threshing floor of Araunah and offer a sacrifice there. And when he does, the plague is stayed. Now, it is commonly believed that because of this great historical event in the life of David, this big rock that was the threshing floor of Araunah later became the place of Solomon and Herod's temple in Jerusalem. Just kind of a footnote to the story there. So it was on this third day as this angel of death is hovering over Jerusalem. And the implication here, the spiritual implication, is during the tribulation period at the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is almost about to totally wipe out all of the Jews. And then God stops it and steps in on the third day, right? Okay. Number 12, on the third day, a famine called for by Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 18:1. And of course, again, this famine that Elijah the prophet calls for is 3.5 years long, actually. But it's on the third day or after that he stops it. It represents the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. It is a spiritual famine during the Great Tribulation. And, of course, on the third day, in this new 21st century millennium, this tribulation period will begin and it will end on the third day, right? Number 13, 2 Kings 20, verse 5, on the third day, after asking God for release, King Hezekiah is healed of his fatal disease and offers thanks in the temple. Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and he said, I have a word from the Lord. Get your house in order, you will die and not live. How'd you like to have a word from the Lord like that? And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. You know what? There is no problem so big that if you can just get alone with God, just get in your hiding place, don't even worry about what anybody else, just turn your face to the wall and begin to cry out for mercy. You know, and there was reasons why God said this, things that Hezekiah did. But Hezekiah implored on the mercy of God. You know, I love God's mercy, don't you? Habakkuk said, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. He said that because God revealed to him he's going to bring a nation more wicked than Israel to destroy him. And, you know, sometimes we deserve whippings. Sometimes we do things and we can't say, oh, I'm being punished for righteousness. No, I'm being punished because I'm stupid, right? Because I said the wrong thing. But God is merciful. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to cry and pray and pray and cry. And the Bible says on the third day, Isaiah came back in and said, God said, you will live and not die. Be healed. And he healed him on the third day. You know, just like Hezekiah, you and I have done things that we are ashamed of, even since we become Christians. But when we turn our face to the wall and we confess our sins, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And on the third day, the greatest healing that could ever take place is going to take place when this old mortal puts on immortality. And we go to a wedding on the third day in heaven with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. On the third day, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 1, Matthew 12, verse 40, Matthew 16, verse 21, Matthew 17, verse 23. On the third day, Jonah is vomited out of the great fish's belly. I don't even know if we need to say any more than that. Actually, Jesus, the reason there's all these verses in Matthew is that Jesus compared his life to that of the book, Old Testament book of Jonah. And he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He's talking about the resurrection, of course. And, of course, when we looked at the book of Jonah not too long ago, we saw many other similarities, including Jonah in the bottom of the boat sleeping in the middle of the storm, just as Jesus did. And so there are types and shadows of Jesus all through the book of Jonah. And it was not the first day, it was not the second day, it was on the third day that he came out of that fish. Amen. Just as Jesus came out of the tomb, and just as you and I are going to come out of our tombs. Amen. On the third day. Now, let me just say one other thing about this. Understanding this with a head knowledge is one thing. But understanding that all of these things were written over thousands of years pointing to me and you should do more than stimulate our intellect. It should excite us. It's like I'm Jonah and I'm in the whale and it's the third day. Any minute now I get to get out of here. It's like I'm the butler in the prison with Joseph, and it's the third day. Any minute I'm going to get out of here. It's like I'm the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain, and God is coming down the mountain with the sound of a shofar and fire. Any minute I'm getting ready to get out of here. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? This has to be more than an intellectual stimulation. It is the third day. Hallelujah. All right. Number 15, on the third day, after fasting, Esther, oh, I love this. I saved it for the last. I'm getting Holy Ghost goosebumps. Esther, the story of Esther. We know the story of Esther. Esther was one of those girls brought into slavery in what we would call modern-day Iran, today Persia. The king expelled his wife out, had a beauty contest for a new wife. Esther won. And then Haman was plotting to destroy the Jews, to wipe them out. And Esther was called into the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you know we are called to be, you and I are handpicked by God to be last day Christians in this third day just before the catching away. And it says, after fasting, Esther put on a royal apparel and entered the palace of the Persian king in order to thwart the plan. Do you know right now, you have a robe of righteousness hanging in the closet of heaven, and you and I on the third day are getting ready to put on that royal robe and enter the palace of the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, even so, come quickly, Jesus. We are getting ready to enter the palace of the king on the third day. Now, of course, those are my main two, but I just want to add one more, John 20. No verse, the whole chapter. It was the third day. This is kind of obvious that Jesus rose from the dead, right? It was not 2.5 days. It was 3 days and three nights, or as the Jews say, 3 nights and 3 days, because their day begins at sunset. And it was the morning of the third day. It was before daylight when you read the Easter story. They went there, the ladies, to put ointment, put balming spices on his body. It was still dark. They saw the tomb was rolled away. The tomb was rolled away. Very, very, very soon, people, I think it'll be at night, although, you know, there's Christians all around the globe, so who knows? It's going to be a simultaneous event, so obviously it can't be night everywhere. Maybe it'll be night in Jerusalem. I say night, morning, still dark, that someone will walk and see graves opened. just like Mary saw the tomb rolled away, they'll see grave opens on the third day, on this 21st century, in a year very, very, very soon. And they'll say, where are they at? And if someone has heard this message, they will turn to John chapter 2 and verse 1, and they will look at him, and they will say, on the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan. Where are they at? They're at a wedding in Canaan land. They're at a wedding in Canaan land. Hallelujah. I am so glad tonight that problems, circumstances, situations, weights. Do we have weights? Sure. Christians have weights. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before you. Looking to who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of God. And very soon, we will be with him at a wedding in Canaan land. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this wedding that is coming so soon. We are not in the year 1999 anymore. We are not even in the year 2000. It's 2013. We're a few minutes past midnight. It's still dark. It's the morning of the third day of the third millennium. And we are watching and waiting for that trumpet to call. Many of us, Lord, have scars. We've battled the devil. We've prayed through. We've stood when others have quit. We're still standing, Lord. And we are waiting and watching for that trumpet call when Jesus, our Messiah, the first fruit of the resurrection, comes and opens the graves, rolls away the stones, puts on that royal robe in our life, and we walk into the courts of the King. Thank you, Lord, for third day Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Woo! Come on. Soon and very soon.